Well, we are going through the book of Ephesians, and we've slowed it down to really dig into this spiritual warfare passage that Paul gives us at the end of his glorious letter. So let me remind you what's going on with this whole spiritual armor. The armor of God is a metaphor that Paul uses to describe the gospel benefits and privileges that are yours the moment you put your faith in Christ. Oh, these things are yours immediately. But you've got to know what you have, and you've got to know how to put it on, because it's not automatically on. Go to Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bible, and you follow along as I begin reading in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If that sounds overwhelming, that's what he wanted you to sense. To know you can't do this. And the real battle has to do with something other than human beings. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Oh, what we're talking about today is only five words. Just five words. Take the helmet of salvation. That's it. He doesn't elaborate. He doesn't unpack it more. He doesn't give a lot of detail. But oh, listen to me. These five words could change your life if you got a hold of it and understood what it meant to put on the helmet of salvation. You could wake up with the same circumstances, same relationships, same health, same finances, same job, same painful struggles, but head into it all dramatically different, because you'd put on the helmet of salvation. And so point number one, what are we talking about? What does it even mean to put on the helmet of salvation? Well, let's start with what it doesn't mean. He's not talking about getting saved. That happened in chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. For by grace are you saved through. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any. Chapter 1, 2, and 3 was all about indicatives. Here's what he's done. 4 through 6 is now, in light of that, live like this. He's not talking about getting saved. He is talking about putting on what is already yours. Putting on what is already yours so that you can effectively fight in this spiritual war that you've been thrown into. You're like, war? What war? Back it up and start listening to all these messages. It's like I told you, the moment you put your faith in Christ, yes, you have peace with God. The moment you have peace with God, our enemy Satan declares war on you. He's coming after you. He's coming after you. And I don't say it to scare you. I say it to prepare you. You better recognize, oh, you've been thrown into a war. So everything in this passage is about what is it that I have and how do I put it on so that I can effectively fight in this spiritual war and not be a casualty, not go down in flames. And so here's what he's actually driving home to us, you guys. What he's driving home when he says, put on the helmet of salvation, because in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, jot that down, that's bonus. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he begins to talk about spiritual armor and he calls it the helmet of hope. Hope. This helmet of salvation is all about hope, where you've placed your hope. So did you know he's wanting us to get a hold of all three verb tenses of our salvation? You're like, what? Yeah. Did you know the Bible talks about your salvation in three verb tenses? It does. If you're here and you're a Christian, the Bible says that you have been saved. Done. That's what I go on and on about all the time. Your biggest problem has been solved. That sin problem between you and God. That sin debt has been paid. Oh yeah, but there's more. Your biggest problem's been solved. You have been saved. But the Bible talks about you are being saved. And then it talks about you will yet be saved one day completely. So if you don't understand that the Bible talks about your salvation with three verb tenses, you'll be confused by some of the verses in the Bible. There's something done, and we love to sing about it. There's something that is being done right now. And there's something that will yet be one day done. And so let me touch on all three verb tenses for you for a moment. Let's start with what God has done, letter A. Letter A, you have been saved. So what have you been saved from? The penalty of sin. That's done. You've been saved when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you humbled yourself, when you cried out for mercy, when you recognized, I need a Savior. I'm a, what am I? Sinner in need of a Savior. The moment you put your faith in Christ because you recognize that, oh, you have been saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin was death. And not just earthly death, eternal death and separation from God in hell forever. Woo! So this is a big deal that penalty has been removed. That's what Romans 8:1 is talking about. There is therefore, when? Now. Say louder. Now. Now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, this is what Colossians 2 is talking about. One of my favorite passages in Colossians 2, where he says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us. How many of our trespasses? All trespasses. How did he do it? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. How did he do it? This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Your sin was placed on him, and he paid the price to remove that debt, that penalty, that condemnation. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Somebody say, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Woo! But there's more. There's more. That's not all the Bible talks about. Letter B. The Bible talks about the fact that you are, and I am, after you come to faith in Christ, in the process of being saved from the power of sin. Penalty's done. We're in the process of being saved from the power. The Bible teaches that you're no longer a slave to sin. Yay. But if you discovered like I've discovered, my flesh is still quite attracted to it. I wish I could say, and I have no desire to do anything but please God. I wish. But I have to know what the Bible says, that sin no longer owns me. I'm not a slave to sin. Jesus is my Lord. Therefore, I can and should, but I have to do it, say no to sin. This is the whole put off and put on. And these are passages like in Romans 6 where Paul talks about, oh, here's what has happened. You're being saved from the power of sin, and you're in a process now where you've got to fight to get the pollution of sin out of your life. Penalty's been paid. Pollution remains. Have you noticed that? If you had some habits, if you had some things that says, this is a part of who I am, and I've stepped in it, and I've gone there, and this is a habituated sin, it doesn't go down easy. The Christian community, sadly, sometimes loves to highlight testimonies that have that. And I never wanted to cuss again. And I never wanted to touch alcohol again. And I never wanted to look at porn again. Can God do that? Yes. Does he always do that? Yep. He does not. He gives you the power now to fight and say, that was what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The very thing I say I won't keep doing, I keep. Oh, help me. He's fighting to work on the pollution that remains. This is what Romans 6, 13, 14 is about. Listen to how he says it. Do not present your members to sin. He's talking about the parts of your body. Do not present your members to sin. He's talking to Christians as instruments for unrighteousness. Why is he talking this way? Because you could. You could keep doing what you had been doing, but you shouldn't. You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You realize grace saves you? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And now grace empowers you to work to get the pollution out of your life and to say no, to say no. Your flesh would like to convince you, you can't say no. You have to say yes. You can't say no. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yeah. When I'm counseling people, if they just keep saying, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, I'll look at them and say, you are either using the wrong verb or you're not saved. You can tell me all day long, oh, this is hard. This is hard. This is new for me. This is awkward. This is not what I know. And then lean in and do it. All day long tell me it's hard. I think it's hard too. But you keep saying you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. Then it's lights out. You must be dead in sin. And you had no desire. You have no desire to please God and fight sin? Put a big question mark over whether or not this first part's taken place, that the penalty's been paid. Because when penalty's been paid, there's a new power and the Spirit of God lives in you and you have a new desire, a new want to, and a new ability to fight. But you will have to fight. Here's where Christians get confused. I love to say that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus. But that's not how you become more like Christ. And now I become more like Christ by doing nothing. Hallelujah. You can find that on TV. It's bad. You can find that in best-selling Christian books. And it's bad. And it's bad because it's not biblical. Salvation is nothing you do. And you put your faith in Christ. Sanctification is you with the power of God living in you and direct access to his throne day and night with a Savior who intercedes for you and the body of Christ around you and the Word of God alive to you. You've got everything you need, but whoo, you're going to have to lean in and fight to remove the pollution of sin. You're in a process. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2. Has this verse ever confused you and you thought, oh, it sounds like work salvation. Philippians 2 is talking about letter B, talking about the power of sin, not how you get saved. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for your salvation. Bible doesn't teach that. He's talking to believers who are saved. He's saying, now that you're saved, penalty's been paid, new power, work out. Work it out. Live it out. Live it out. Live it out. Get to work on the pollution. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, here's good news. all by myself, just pull myself up by my bootstraps? No, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good. He gives you a new want to. You should have a desire to get rid of the pollution. You should not want it. You should not wallow in it. You should not be happy there. He gives you the will and he works in and through you. And notice, it's for his good pleasure. The motivation is for his pleasure, not to earn his favor. I have his favor. I am saved. I am adopted. I am redeemed. I am ransomed. I am covered in a robe of righteousness. I'm not trying to earn anything, but I love him. And out of gratitude now, I want to please him. New will, new power, new motivation. But there's a final aspect of your salvation, letter C. The Bible talks about how one day you and I will yet be saved from the very presence of all sin. Don't you long for that? Oh, penalty paid. Power in process now of removing. And oh, one day, we will be removed from all presence of sin. No sin, no sin, no sin. No, you won't have to keep fighting. Oh, glorified body, you will fully please him. Everything will be made right and made new, made right and made new, made right and made new. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. You'll no longer battle it, and you'll no longer live in the middle of the implications of sin. We've been living in the middle of the implications of sin since Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve rejected God and sinned. And now we've got sin, our own sin, plus sin around us. Our own sin, plus sin around us. We're living up to our eyeballs in the implications of sin. And so I don't know whether you've ever noticed or not. In the Bible, there's no spoiler alerts. There's no spoiler alerts. Because God actually wants you to know what's coming. It's not like, oh, I don't want to spoil it. Oh, that's not how he thinks. I want you to know what's coming. I want you to know what's coming. Because listen, knowing what's coming next changes how you live now. Now. I mean, on a much smaller scale, you guys. I like football. And every now and then I'm teaching or I'm doing something and I can't watch the game. I'm going to watch it later. And if it's a really important game, and some are, that I know it's going to be close, it actually helps me to know how it ends. There are times that I'm not going to waste 3.5 hours unless I know we win. And so I'll just Google, give me the score on that game. And it doesn't keep me from watching it. It causes me to enjoy the entire thing. Even when we're way behind, even when we're stupid, even when we fumble it on the 2-yard line, no matter what's happening, I'm like, it's okay. We're going to win. It is okay. I am loving this. I'm loving the highs. I'm loving the lows. I'm staying with it. I'm persevering to the end because I already know the end. Do you realize that's what God meant to do for you? He wants you to know. He wants you to know. We got Christians right now that are sucked down to right here, right now, as if they've forgotten how this ends. And as if they've forgotten that you're not home yet. You're not home yet. This is Motel 6. We'll keep the light on at best. That's it. Stop looking for the comment card to say how bad it is. This is not home. You weren't supposed to settle down. You weren't supposed to get it all just how you want it. You weren't supposed to say, I feel absolutely comfortable in America. I hear Christians say all that. I don't even feel comfortable in my America. Perfect. You were never supposed to feel comfortable. You're a citizen of another kingdom. Don't hear me saying you don't care. I care. Don't hear me saying don't vote. I vote. Don't hear me saying don't write letters to Frankfurt. I do. Do hear me saying, have joy, sleep well, and live with hope because we know how it ends. Well, I don't know where we're headed in America. I don't either, but I know how it all ends. Hallelujah. I know how it all ends, and I don't find in my Bible that America has a big part of this, how this is going to end. We got Christians that act like, oh man, America's made such a difference, and how's God going to do what he was doing without America? He'll do it quite fine. He'll stay on plan A without America. He never needed us. He has his son. He has his spirit. And he has the power of the gospel. That's how anyone's ever been changed. Not by any particular nation. Not by any particular political party. By the gospel. Has the gospel lost any power? Oh, say it louder. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Nothing has changed. Oh, he wants you to know. He wants you to know. In other words, when you look at your Bible regularly, you'll find places in the Bible where God invites you to look into and eavesdrop on eternity, because he wanted your view of eternity and what's next to shape, to inform, to fuel how you live now. How you live now. How you live now. That's what's going on in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, when John said in 21:1-6, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Do you realize where we're headed? Is we're headed back to paradise restored. Adam and Eve walked with God. He was with us. That's coming back. That's coming back. That's coming back. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Oh, you put your hope in what's coming next. What's coming next? Don't lose sight of what's coming next, because it changes how you respond to now. If you lose sight of next and you start living right now as if this is it, and I don't know where we're headed, this is it, and I don't know how it ends, you're going to lose heart. Do you see Christians losing heart? I do. I do. Do you see Christians anxious, fearful, angry, panicky, acting shameful, I might add? I do. And it's because they've taken their eyes off their God and off where we're headed, and they are obsessing over and fixated on now. You were never created to fixate on now. Not at all. You won't do well. And so this helmet of salvation is a helmet of hope. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says. It's a helmet of hope that keeps you focused on next. You never lose sight of next while you still live fully here. Don't hear me saying, you know, I just check out, I don't care. No, I do care. But you don't lose sight of next while you live right now, right now. All in, joyful, hopeful, courageous. So point number two, what does it look like to put this into practice? So how would you, you know, let's get past just, all right, put on the helmet of hope. What, read Revelation 21 every day? That wouldn't be a bad idea. I would say to you, some of you, if you'd read your Bible, ooh, how much of it?
All of it.
Say louder.
All of it.
He knows what he's doing. You would get some big God chapters as you go through the year. You're like, oh, Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Oh, and the seraphim said, holy, 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 the whole earth is full of his glory. Oh, that's helpful.
seeing a big God helps me. Oh, you would hit Isaiah 40 and you would see, oh, people are like grasshoppers. I sit above the nations. The nations are like a drop in the bucket. I could go on. There's a reason he gives us big God stuff all through there, because we tend to magnify people that we're scared of and lose sight of God, who's almighty. The Bible would give you the diet that you need. But apart from Revelation 21 and reading your whole Bible, what does it look like? Well, to put on the helmet of God, you guys, put on the helmet of salvation is to be focused on and confident in that third verb tense of what he's going to do for you. And as you do that, it gives you strength to persevere right now. Have you found that the Christian life's not a sprint? It's not all about spurt. It's how do I do this for the long haul? How do I keep doing this? Anybody can do something hard for a little while. How do I keep doing this? The Bible's full of how do you keep doing this? He tells us. He wants you to know. Oh. And so when you get a hold of where we're going, what's coming next, oh, you begin to, it helps me. I think it would help you to know there's a finish line. This is going to end. There's a glorious reward. And oh, there is going to be a wedding with our bridegroom, King Jesus, who is going to, you're spoken for. Someone loves you. I don't know how you feel in this world, how many human relationships has failed you. If you're a Christian, you are spoken for. You are engaged. You have a bridegroom who loves you dearly and is coming back for you. You. I'm headed towards a wedding. I'm headed towards a wedding with my bridegroom, King Jesus, who's going to make all things new and make all things right. And so to get our heads around this and to think, how would I do it? I love the Apostle Paul, who doesn't just tell us how to get saved. I love how often he doesn't just tell you what to do. He tells you how he's doing it for himself. He lived in the same world we do, you guys. He had the same frail flesh we do. He had the same struggles we do. And if you'll read his letters, you'll find him saying, here's how I don't lose heart. Here's how I keep going. Here's what I do. Here's what I do. Here's what I do. You should too. Letter A, look at Paul's example of groaning, hoping, and waiting for what's coming next. You find Paul groaning, hoping, and waiting for what's coming next. In the midst of being very active in now, he never checked out on now. He never said, I don't care. He stayed engaged in now, but he never lost sight of next. It kept him going. It kept him going. Jump over to Romans 8 in your Bible. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 8 in your Bible. Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 18. Listen how he talks. He's telling you a personal testimony of what he does and how he does this. Verse 18, for I got to stop and consider my sufferings versus all the glory that is to come. What he's done, what he's going to do. What he's done, what he's going to do. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, some of you, if you don't know your Bible well, you might be guilty right now of saying, I doubt his sufferings match mine. I doubt your sufferings exceed his, my friend. You want to know what he's talking about? Don't lose your place in Romans 8, but go to 2 Corinthians 11. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. And he did not do this often because he was very humble. But the Corinthian Christians had so hurt his feelings and shifted to false apostles who had said, Paul's not even an apostle, and they were focused on the wrong stuff. He said, let me be foolish for a moment. And he began to tell them about himself. He didn't go around normally doing this. Listen to what he says. You want to know what he was going through? 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. That meant with a cat of nine tails. Five times. Do you know what his back must have looked like? Just the biggest mess. And things had to heal up without the antibiotics we have, without the hospital care. I can't imagine. He probably couldn't lean back on anything. It was constantly painful and just the biggest mess. And their law was you could not do more than 40 lashes lest the person die. So they just said, let's make it 39. That happened to him five times. Oh, that's not all. Three times I was beaten with rods. One way that Roman rule punished you is they had a bundle of loose little flexible rods that they would just beat you with on your back. Once I was stoned. It's not talking about marijuana. It's talking about drug out of the city and you throw stones at them until you think they're dead. And they thought he was dead, but he revived. Oh. Three times I was shipwrecked. That's not fun. A night and a day I was adrift in the... Imagine pitch black, just rolling in huge waves. A night and a day I was adrift in the sea on frequent journeys. Now watch how many times he says danger. You're like, I just don't feel safe now. I feel threatened. I feel, oh, listen to this. Danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship. You say, I don't hardly even sleep. Well, welcome to the Apostle Paul. Through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things. This gets me every time as a pastor. Every time. There's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You're like, I'm so worried about, I have one church that's heavy on my heart. He had all these churches he'd planted. So there's what he's talking about when in Romans 8:18 he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, that's what he's talking about. And what he's going to share with you was still good enough. It worked for him to persevere. What he's about to share worked. So go back there. I hope now you're super interested. You're like, all right, I think this might work. 8:18, Romans. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory that's be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. The NIV says frustration. Do you get frustrated in this life? Do you feel like everything has a measure of frustration to it? Can't anything just be? No, it's not. It's all under sin. There's a measure of frustration to everything. Church, marriage, even with two Christians, parenting. You're never going to eliminate frustration. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together. We've got a world, you guys, that's groaning. If you've ever thought, what is wrong? Sin is what's wrong, and it makes the world groan. Has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So he can give you his Spirit and your biggest problem can be solved. But it doesn't change the fact that you groan. You groan. Even we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Again, he's not talking about you're not adopted. This is a passage that's talking about fully, completely. We're going to have it all. This is going to be done. We long and wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. Oh, Paul persevered by keeping in view, in sight, next.
Here's what I want you to catch. Notice, biblical groaning is not the same as complaining. You're like, what's the difference? Is complaining a sin? That was weak. Check out Numbers. Ground opened, swallowed them up. It's like, God is not a fan of complaining. But how do you know? Have I moved from complaining to groaning? Let me help you. Groaning never travels alone. It always has two companions. So check out what you're doing and see if these two companions are there. This passage is a threefold cord of groaning, hoping, waiting. Groaning, hoping, waiting. It is not wrong to groan. When you know you're not home and you know something's better coming and you know you're weak and you long to see your Savior glorified. I see passages like the glory of the Lord will fill the earth like the oceans. And I'm like, when you love him and know him, you're like, yes, yes, do it. Show yourself, show yourself. You're groaning, but you're hoping and you're waiting. You're hoping and you're waiting. It informs your groaning. Groaning does not travel alone. There's these two. And that word for groan right there, that word for groan, and it's the same word used over in 2 Corinthians 5 as well, is the Greek word stenazo, that referred to an inward, unexpressed feeling of sorrow that was almost inarticulate. Have you ever had just this ache that you just think, something's wrong, something's off, just, ooh. That's that you're not home, and this is broken and sinful, and you're created in the image of God, and now that you know him, and the first part's been done, you long for this to be fully, fully realized. Consummation, celebration, full revelation of who he is, and you long to set aside this body of sin and have a glorified body that fully worships him, loves him, pleases him. You groan. You groan. You groan. And you don't just groan because of what's happening to us. You groan because of what's happening in the world all around us. You just groan. You groan for a new heaven, a new earth, a new body, no more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more confusion, no more conflict, no more cancer, no more death, and no more sense of being displaced. And longing for real home. Home. I want to go home. I want to go home. I want to be with him. Oh, but look what else we can learn from Paul. Letter B. Look at Paul's example of fixing our eyes on our eternal home. Jump over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm giving you two places where Paul is saying, here's what I do. I bet you're just like me. Here's what I do. Here's what I do to keep from losing heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Notice how he leads in. So we do not lose heart. He's talking that way because he's tempted to lose heart just like we are. He's like, let me tell you how we don't. We do not lose heart, though our outward self is wasting away. The Greek word right there, I love it, the older I get. It literally says, is being disabled. Have you sensed that? If you're young, you don't know yet. It's coming. Advil, Aleve, constant doctor appointments, my shoulder, my back, my Achilles heels. It's all coming. You are being disabled. The longer you live, disabled. A little more diminished, disabled, diminished, disabled. Though the outward man is being disabled, our inward man is being renewed day by day for this light, momentary affliction. Now, how in the world could he say that? You're like, he doesn't know what I'm going through. The reason he can say it is because he's about to frame it up against eternity and something bigger. When you frame up wherever you are and whatever you're going through against eternity, it's light and momentary. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. How do you look at things that are unseen? You read your Bible. You shut down Fox News. You shut down your blogs. You shut down talk radio. And you read your Bible. Your Bible. Things that are unseen. For the things that are seen
are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Oh, I got to frame up now in light of next. And that changes. If you keep reading in chapter 5, you'll see that same word groaning some more. For we live in this tent right now. This is just a tent, which means it's temporary, which means he's knocking camping also, just like I love to do. We don't want to stay in a tent. I don't want to tent camp forever. If you've ever wondered why this is so unpleasant, it's tent camping. Hilton Renaissance is coming. This is tent camping. So of course you groan. You're like, oh. But man, when you keep having now framed up by next, it changes what you can do. It changes your level of hope, your level of courage, your ability to love your way through it, your ability to keep the main thing, and say, oh, he has us here for such a time as this. We get to be his people for now, right now. He has us here. Let me tell you what keeps us focused on the right here, right now. The internet and social media. It is like one giant magnet that just sucks you down to right here, as well as sucks hope out of you. There's just one giant sucking sound. If I even glance at it, I don't go there often. I'm like, well, that was discouraging. Oh, that was awful. I can't believe the way people talk to each other. Oh, just sucking sound. To right now, no hope. Right now, no hope. Right now. And no hope. Because you need to keep in mind, you guys, social media was designed to keep you fixed on the present and engaged with what they say is most important, current, most important, current, urgent, current, urgent, current, urgent. Have you noticed the feel of it? Everything's supposed to be like, and now that. And that, and I have friends that write me and say, oh, you need to listen to Al Mohler. Every day he'll tell you how bad everything is and what happened next is bad. I don't want to start my day like that. Thank you, Al. It's like, it's probably going to come my way eventually and I'll see, oh, wow, that's bad. I'm going to start my day right here, 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 here. I don't want up to the minute. I don't want to stay obsessed and fixated over current, urgent, current, urgent, current. Because you guys, current and urgent. What it's really about is current and urgent will leave you exhausted and fearful. Because you can only react and rage so many times to so many things. They want you to react and rage, react and rage. You can only react and rage so many times. Have you noticed they just move on? It's this, but now it's this. Let me show you burning streets here. Let me show you cars flipped over here. Let me show you what's happening here. This is chaos, and this is bad. You can only react and rage so many times before you are emotionally depleted and wrung out. You were never created to fixate on current and urgent. Current and urgent. It'll leave you. Right now, as I pray for all three campuses, it's just like epidemic. My mental health, my mental health, my mental health. I care about you. Let me help you with your mental health. Shut down social media. My mental health wouldn't be good either. My mental health. But you go to bed looking at this. You wake up looking at this. If you're sitting at Jiffy Lube, you look at this. If you got 5 minutes, you look at this. It's not encouraging. It's not hopeful. It's fixated on current, urgent. Current, urgent. React, rage. Test me out. Try this. For 30 days, put it down and pick this up. Social media is focused on current and urgent. This is focused on eternal and important. You realize there's a difference between urgent and important. Urgent can keep you so distracted you never pay attention to important. Here's eternal and important that will leave you settled, secure, courageous, hopeful. I'm not saying don't know what's going on. I've got a news feed that I read that doesn't make me mad or want to kill myself. I had to work hard to find that. It's supposed to be, it's called 1440 News. Praise God, I know what's going on, but I don't want to be angry. I don't want it to have a slant that's supposed to make me hate a certain group. But man, I spend way more time right here. Eternal and important. Eternal and important. And watch what it does for your mental health. And if you're new to the Bible and you're like, I don't know where I'd start, read a psalm a day. You'll see a big God. You'll see a big God. And you'll see real people bumping up against their weakness and how that makes a difference. Then go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see Jesus. And then just start over. A psalm a day. A psalm a day. A psalm a day. A psalm a day. Oh, there's a God. He's eternal. He's sovereign. He's loving. He's good. He's just. And he's coming. And he's in it with us. Oh. And then don't buy into human counterfeits. Don't buy into human counterfeits. Letter C. Here's what I'm talking about. Don't let human counterfeits take the place of real hope. This is all about real hope. That helmet of salvation is about real hope. How do I stay hopeful? I know what he's done. I know what he's doing. I know what he will yet do. And I'm pulling that what he will yet do, that next, into my now. And it makes me hopeful, hopeful. But oh, listen, we live in a world of counterfeits. What am I talking about? I'm talking about human defiance, swagger, and bravado. Have you noticed how much that shows up in the best-selling songs and popular movies? Human defiance, swagger, and bravado. And I think it's because we are so hugely aware of, you don't have to live long before you just are so aware of how frail and tenuous and not in control we actually are. Amen. And so we try to make up for it with anthems of human defiance. They always sell well. Listen to me roar. I the tiger. These songs are like, yeah, here we go. We'll do it. We'll do it. Just keep that music playing. We'll do it. And I don't mind it for a workout in the gym. But it will not work for real life for long. It's not enough. Human defiance, swagger, and bravado is not enough. It can't make up for the reality. Oh, but when someone sets this kind of swagger to music, it goes to the top of the chart because it so resonates with the human heart. I'm talking about songs like Sia's Unstoppable. Do you know that? I mean, it's 10 years old, but it still gets played a lot. And oh man, when you hear it, you're like, ooh, yeah, yeah. And it went to the top of the charts. It was 100 weeks on the adult contemporary chart. And I think it's interesting. She talks about putting her armor on. I kid you not. The song, I don't know if you noticed, talks about putting her armor on, but she is not talking about what we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. She's talking about what she can do all by herself. I'm putting my armor on, show you how strong I am. I'm putting my armor on, show you that I am. I'm unstoppable. I'm a Porsche with no brakes. I'm invincible. Yeah, I win every single game. I'm so powerful. I don't need batteries to play. I'm so confident. Yeah, I'm unstoppable today. You want to sing it, don't you? Huh? Didn't that make you want to stand and sing? It's an anthem of human defiance. And because we're sinners, it resonates. But let me help you. There is a huge difference between human defiance and biblical hope. Because biblical hope is based on someone other than you. That's what you need. Because listen to me, human defiance will fail you. When you have your feet kicked out from under you, just live long enough and it'll happen. And you go down hard, hard, because you are not unstoppable. You are not invincible, which is why you need something eternal, which will give you hope. Hope. You actually need God. Desperately. desperately. And he would love for you to have him and know him. It's not like, oh, he sent his son into this world so you could have him and know him. He longs for you in your weakness, when you bump up against it and you go down, to turn to him and say, oh my goodness, this God is invincible. This God is unstoppable. This God is eternal. Now I've got not something to hold on to, someone. Someone. Come to Christ today. Put your faith in Jesus as your Savior. And you will settle. You will have your biggest problem solved. A new power for ongoing pollution. And real hope that will change what you think you can do next. Oh God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the gospel. And then thank you for not just telling us how to get saved, but how to persevere in a broken, dark, frightening world. Oh God, thank you for all the gospel benefits and privileges that are ours. Make us aware of it, and then show us how to put it on and keep it on and put it on and keep it on, so that we could live for what matters most with real hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.